Reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we turn our minds to this passage this morning in terms of course, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because John takes us beyond what was seen when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. He takes us beyond that so that we might understand exactly what is happening. Mankind has this notion that only as they see things, only as they experience things, that's the some extent to what they know. In other words, they arrive at what they know by looking around and evaluating and seeing things and interpreting things. Well, where has that got us? Where has that got us? By observing this creation and thinking about it and reflecting upon it, where has that got the world? To the point of saying there is no God. There is no meaning. There is no purpose to our existence. And though they have plenty of skills to diagnose and look at things all around us, they can't get beyond that. And even though there are obvious conclusions to be made, they will not make them. And so we have the society that we have all around us. Make up their own truth. Twist things in terms of evidence that's very before their eyes and twist it to the opposite meaning. That's why this passage is so important. And the scriptures as a whole, of course. Because the scriptures don't simply tell us the things that happened. No, it takes us beyond that. It explains the things that happened. That's why the scriptures are so important. That's why Calvin said, and Augustine before him, that the scriptures are the lens through which we understand everything around us. If we don't know the scriptures, we're absolutely baffled by what we see and observe all around us. It's only as we look at events in this world through the lens of the scriptures that we truly understand what is going on. That we see God. Because it is His handiwork. And so John gives us that perspective this morning. The other Gospels, of course, speak about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They go into detail. They tell us all the things that happened and the messages that God sent through the angels. But John gives us a very theological interpretation of what was happening, what had happened, and how much the world is in need of such a revelation, that the world would understand, that they would have their eyes open, so that they wouldn't engage in the nonsense that they engage in, which is that they have all of these events in terms of what the Bible says about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they twist them to their own ends, and they never get anywhere. It doesn't impact them. It doesn't give them any joy. It doesn't give them any hope. They will be just as miserable as they were in the previous month, as they will after this day. It just becomes a distraction. Or as Jesus witnessed, whether in churches or outside, it's just a den of thieves. They serve their own ends. They ignore the real message that this season brings. And so it's important for us too that we don't miss that. Because after all, it wasn't just the unbelievers, it wasn't just the non-Israelite people that did this. The Israelite people did that themselves as well. The priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, the temple being the headquarters of all of this resistance, they missed it too. And none of us would be shocked if I made the statement that there are some churches that miss it completely as well. And you wouldn't say, well, what are you saying? That cannot be. You know it's true. And so even more, we need to humble ourselves before God's word and take that to heart. And that's what we have here as John speaks to us about the coming, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mean, who around us in the world is telling us that about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who really believes that? As Isaiah said, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And as I say, I'm speaking in general, I'm speaking about the world, and I'm speaking about the people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ too. Does that verse hit them? Did that verse blow them over? Because he's referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he goes on to say the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, who was that other than the Lord Jesus Christ? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Whatever the world may say about this creation being a closed system, and that's all we have that's in this world, that's all. We can't go beyond that. There is nothing beyond that, according to them. I mean, they're far more interested in alien life coming to the earth than God coming to the earth. I mean, that excites them more. They'll spend billions and billions and trillions of dollars exploring space in the hopes of finding life. They have no interest or the gumption to profess that they believe God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. They don't have to send spaceships to find him. No, he came down to this earth. As people knelt before the manger, and what they saw was a baby. There was no halo around his head. It didn't glow. Just like every other baby. That's what they saw. Wasn't in a great mansion, in a manger, in a stable, because there was no room for them in the inn. John wants us to know that this was the divine word. This is the word that was in the beginning. This is a word by whom everything that we see all around us was created. Is that what you think of when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it should be. It absolutely should be. Otherwise, all the amazement, all the wonder, all the praise and gratitude that we are to direct to him, we will not do it. We will not do it. We treat him as no different than any other prophet that was born. But he's not just every other prophet. All the other prophets, like John the Baptist, take a back seat willingly. I'm not the light, he said to the people, because that's what they said. Are you the Messiah? What? No, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the light. I was just sent to bear witness of the light. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. People of this day, we're celebrating the entry of God into this world. The entry of God into this world. He is the one that is the Word of God. He was with God, and he is God in every sense of the being. Yes, he looks different in the sense that he's in human nature. He's weak and helpless in terms of a baby. But that was the means by which he came into the world. But John wants us to understand and never forget the Lord Jesus Christ is God himself. He is the one that said to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And they thought he was crazy. I mean, first of all, who do you think? Abraham's our father. You're making out that you're better than him. No, you're not in their eyes. But he went even further then. Before Abraham was, I am. I am was the way that they referred to God himself. That's what he was saying. I mean, did it dawn on them that the very person that they resisted, the very person that they hounded, was God himself? In fact, Proverbs speaks to him as the master craftsman. He is the one that created everything. He has been since the beginning of time, whenever that was, in the beginning, before everything else. Because everything else that there is came into being because of him. Whether seen or unseen, he is the one that brought it about by his power. This is the mind-blowing truth that the scriptures want us to take in and to dwell upon, that God, the eternal God, came into this world. He came into our midst. It has not dawned on the world, and they will not accept that. They continue to deny that God exists to all intent and purposes. The scriptures clearly teach us contrary to that. In fact, those that believed in him referred to him that way In John 20, verse 28, Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. It took a long time for them to get to that point. They weren't ready to say that at the beginning either. Even though there's all those miracles and all the things that Jesus did and said, they weren't ready until they saw the crucifixion and then the resurrection from the dead. And the Lord opened their eyes and they came to understand and were blown over by the fact that God had come into their midst. But he is the one, as I say, that created everything. He created you. He created me. He created this vast universe that the world is bent on worshiping rather than admiring the handiwork of God. They will not submit. And all the study that they do will not get them to that fact. It will show the handiwork of God, but that unbelief that is in them, I mean, you can tell unbelief the truth and it will never accept it. It will never accept it. And that's the kind of society we're getting to, isn't it? I mean, you can tell them the truth, there can be evidence to that, and they'll go down their own path that brings misery into their lives and confusion in society, and they will not budge. They will not budge. No, he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one that holds the world in his hands. He's the one that controls everything. He is the one that orders everything. And it's his purposes that are being accomplished. And it is not chaos. It is not out of control. God doesn't need human beings fashioning this world in their own image. He doesn't need any social engineering by people, trying to make the world a better place, a safer place. As though God is not doing his job at all. The steering wheel is, and no one's hands are on it. And we have to take charge. And so man tries to take charge. What a mess he's making. Sometimes God's people need to know that too. Because they think everything is out of control too. And they have their own ways of trying to get the steering wheel in their hands. And all kinds of movements start. The Lord Jesus Christ clearly said, and the scriptures clearly portray, that God is always in charge. And whatever plots and wickedness men imagine and try to bring into this world, they will not succeed. And the misery that we see all around us isn't because God is weak. No, because God is accomplishing his purposes. And at times he lets wickedness play out, but never to give it free license to do whatever they want. Even the devil doesn't have that freedom. Now, we may not understand the glorious purposes of God, but make no bones about it. He does have a plan. And God will accomplish it. It doesn't mean that we don't have to stand up to wickedness. It doesn't mean that we don't have to proclaim the word of God. We do. But God is going to accomplish his purpose. And so we can have that peace in our hearts because he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And that's the way our catechism, of course, treats creation and providence. It's designed for our comfort. That's what it says. And so when things go against us, we're to be patient. We're to respond in patience because we know God is in control. It's only a matter of time. He's going to accomplish his purposes. And when things go well, we don't get a big head. We don't say we're better than other people. Look at us. Look, that's why we're succeeding. No, we give thanks to God. And with respect to the future, we don't run around with our heads are cut off, preaching doom and gloom. We have trust in God. And no matter the circumstances, our hearts are at peace because we know God is in control. But this word, says John, this divine being who is the creator of the heavens and the earth and has created us and has control of everything, he became flesh. He became flesh. He came down to this earth. I mean, the world has all kinds of religions where God and people are separated. He's too holy. He'll never come down to us. He can't. We can never get close because he's God and we're not. And even the religious people in terms of Christianity had that kind of a view. Some of our founding fathers were like that. They were deists. In other words, there is a God. And he created the world, but that's it. Never the two shall meet. He doesn't interfere with this world. He doesn't involve himself in this world. He's just out there, just like a great master clocksman, and he's made it, and now he just runs itself. He doesn't interfere at all. And what a dumb religion is that? I mean, what comfort is God to us then? He doesn't interfere. That's like having a teacher in the playground. Doesn't interfere. The kids fight and kick each other and everything. But the teacher doesn't interfere. Just stands there. We might as well not be there. No, he became flesh. He came down to this world. I mean, as I said, if some alien ship came, the world would not stop talking about it forever and a day. Every news network would be showing it 24 hours a day. And they'd think this is the greatest thing that's happened in this world. God, the Creator, comes into this world and he doesn't face it. Doesn't make any impact upon them at all. Doesn't astound them. Doesn't make them bow down before him. No. They just let it go. They just pass on by. Nothing here to see. Nothing to get too excited about. But John points that out to us. To him, he begins with this message. I mean, it's like it's bursting out of him in this first chapter. And the Word that was with God, that was in the beginning, that is God, he came into our midst. He came to where we live. He came to this sinful and wicked world. He didn't turn his back upon the world. He didn't say, I'm not going there. In fact, let's destroy it because it's so wicked. He did remember once. Because man was continually evil, he brought about a great flood, which of course the world denies. And again, so do some religious people deny that there was a global flood. Why? Because it's inconvenient? That's why? Even though Peter uses that very argument to argue in terms of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that people say, oh no, he's not going to come. He's always going to remain the way that it is. It has been forever and a day and is going to continue. And he says, you're forgetting something. I mean, first of all, you're forgetting that God created the world. And secondly, you're forgetting that God destroyed the world. So there you sit in your smugness and you're rejecting clear evidence that you need to be responsible before God. No, God is not separated himself from this world. We can't just live the way that we want and think there's no accountability. Absolutely not. God is intricately involved in this world on every level in terms of humanity. And so he came down to this world. For what? I mean, what did he need? Why would he come to the... I mean, there's some parts of the world you and I don't go to. Why? Because it's not safe. It's not enjoyable. We kind of forget that they're there. We just ignore that they're there. You might think that's what God would do with the world. Forget about it. I mean, after all, the creation is so vast, there's plenty of places for him to go than come down here. But he did. For us. He came in the flesh. He identified with us. He was like a little baby, like all the other little babies that are born in this world. That's the way that he was. To come alongside us. To live where we live. To experience what we experience. You know, that would be like somebody that wants to help people that are down and out. And so they go and live on the street. Sit right there with them. Everybody, why would you do that? Well, that's what he did. So that he could help us. That he could rescue us. And Philippians 2, of course, talks about that. And Hebrews 2 also speaks about that. That he took on human flesh. He humbled himself. Because of his love for us, because of his care for us. He set aside all the glories of heaven. Became man. Became a servant. Even to the point of death. And the question is, why? Why? What worth is there in people that God created and put in this wonderful world and blessed them abundantly, and they rebelled? They don't even think that you exist. They couldn't care less what you say. They live the way that they want. They do what is right in their own eyes. Why would we help them? Why would God care for you? Why would he care for me? I mean, we have such a high estimation of ourselves. But not, the scriptures don't tell us to do that. The scriptures tell us that we're sinful. No one seeks after God. There's no one righteous. No, not one. When we understand that, we respond the way that Paul did. I'm the chief of sinners. There's nothing. No good dwells in me. So then why did God come? For what purpose? He came to save us. He came to unveil his heart that was full of love towards us. Even though there wasn't anything lovable in us, nevertheless, he came to love us that we might be whole. That we might be in his image. He came to give, not to ask anything. And as I say, that's what makes it sad that he doesn't occupy that kind of place in our life. We're happy to take what he gives us and then go our own way. And then we think, are we understanding who he is? Are we understanding what he did for us? That we can treat salvation with such detached passion? No, we owe everything to God. Not only our creation, but our salvation. We can't even begin to describe in any meaningful way the cost to God for our salvation. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And as I prayed, and as John tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. dwelt among. The Lord Jesus Christ has to be more than somebody that we just know in an objective fashion. Just like we know about lots of people on that you can read about. And they're detached. You don't have any personal interaction with them. You've never seen them. You never sat down with them, never shared a meal or anything like that. You just know things about them. That's not the way that you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is useless. That's not what Paul meant when he says that all that was gained to me I count as loss. I count it as absolute garbage. For what? For the excellency of knowing Him. Knowing Him. That intimate life lived in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Humbling ourselves before Him, walking before Him in the light of His Word, serving Him in terms of His glorious purposes. Having a relationship with God has to be a personal and a very intimate. After all, He describes that relationship as one of marriage. Can you imagine that we're married to somebody? That we're just passing, ships passing in the night? We don't really talk, we don't really sit down, we don't really share life. We just live separate lives. That's the way the world is. That's why it doesn't last too. Recently I was reading this new notion, by the way, new notion, creation of man's, you know, higher thinking. They were saying, you know, the traditional way of marriage and living together and sharing everyday life, you know, that has problems. So we have this new paradigm of life, of marriage. We don't have to live in the same house. One can live over here, one can live over here. You have some free space as well. And this is a wonderful way to redefine marriage. Can you imagine if they do that to someone that they say, I love you, and we're going to have children together, we're going to live our lives together, and that's what they come to? What they would do to God then? Just a thought in our minds. That's all we need. Yes, you ask me, do I believe in God? I'll say yes. But do you know Him? Do you talk with Him? Do you walk with Him? Well, let me tell you, that was His intention. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to do. To fellowship with us. To come into our hearts. To be with us. To live life with us. To lead us and guide us and protect us. To be a shepherd. A shepherd doesn't do shepherding remotely. There's no such thing, is there? And we get upset when our children are taught remotely. We might say barely, because there's no teaching really that goes on. That's not the relationship that God wants to have with us. He wants to live with us. He wants to be, as it were, our best friend, the most intimate friend. Are you ready for that? Is that what you want? Because that's what He wants. When we don't believe in Him, when we don't love Him, then we're not going to have that relationship. No, He wants to live with you. And what He wants to do is reveal God to you. He wants you to experience God in His fullness. In His fullness. And so not only does He come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives with. And He said, my Father and I come and sup with Him, the one that believes. The triune God fellowships with us in our daily walk in this world. That's what Christianity is. That's what Paul meant when he said that he wants to know Him and the power of His resurrection. People of God, John says, no one has seen God at any time. Sad to say, not many people want to see God. They don't want to interact with him. But he says to those that do, he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has made him. You want to know God intimately? Then you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You walk with him. You love him. You serve him. And you will experience God in your life. And he will fill your life with light and hope and comfort and peace that is beyond all knowledge. No, he takes us as his children, as his family, as his nation. And he wants to dwell in our midst. The tabernacle was to be within God's people. But because they were so wicked and wanted to do things their own way, at first the tabernacle could not be in the camp. It was put outside of the camp. Later on, of course, they built the temple. And there were the Holy of Holies right there in their midst, where they could access God. But that's exactly what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have access. I don't know. If somebody gave you a free pass to the palace, I don't know how many of you would fly over to England and visit. Or to the White House. You have access to heaven itself. Do we spend time reflecting on that? And by faith, entering in? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to us. God himself. He's given us his unspeakable gift. People of God, those are the things that the scriptures want us to let sink into our minds and hearts. And as they do, they will transform our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will have the joy that passes all understanding. Let us not bypass that. Let the scriptures lead us into an intimate life of loving God and serving him and receiving his blessings day by day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have surrounded us with your love. And you have given us everything that you have. You did not even hold back your only begotten Son. But you gave him to us as a lamb that takes away our sins, all that we deserve, and ended that alienation that we created by our rebellion. And reconciled us to yourself, has made us sons and daughters of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, with places reserved in his Father's house to be with you, to dwell in your house forever. Our Father, now we pray that these wonderful truths and blessings may so adorn our lives that it will transform everything that we do, and how we view everything, and how we view our life, and how we view that ultimate journey into your eternal dwellings. Our Father in heaven, receive our thanks. Bless our celebrations. May they indeed see these events for what they really are, your love for sinners. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 210.